Vincent?
So the question was and is, have you ever had a crisis of faith? Like you were just at a place where the beliefs that you'd grown up with, they just weren't working for you for whatever reason. That's exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 10 with Peter. Peter is having a crisis of faith. He's trying to make sense of God's movement in his life, conflicting with his own understanding of the scriptures. They were at odds with one another, and he doesn't really know what to do. It's a crisis of faith. Have you ever had one of those? Now, as the story goes, Peter is praying one day, and while he is, he has a vision of this large sheet that is coming down from heaven. Now, inside of the sheet are all kinds of animals. Now, some of these animals he would have considered for his entire life to be unclean, never to be eaten by a Jewish person. So Peter sees these animals, and then he hears the voice of God say to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." The problem is, the scriptures that he'd known for so long, ever since he was a child, were so clear, you don't do this, lest you be considered unclean yourself. So he refuses God's voice in his life. And then the voice of God says to him, "Peter, what God has declared clean, you are not to declare unclean." And this vision happens three times. And then the sheet is suddenly pulled back up to heaven, and Peter is totally confused. Now, shortly thereafter, there's going to be a knock at the door. And there are going to be several Gentiles who are there telling Peter that they've been sent by a Roman army officer by the name of Cornelius. And as they are explaining what's going on, they're going to say to him, basically, at the time that you were having this vision, previously, our master was having another vision. And he believes that you have something that God is supposed to tell him. So we'd love it if you would come with us. Now, Peter, for whatever reason, maybe he really believes that God's in this, even if he doesn't understand this, he decides that even though they are unclean Gentiles, and that this Roman army officer, who's not only an unclean Gentile, he's the sworn enemy of the Jew, that he's going to go with this group of people up the road about 30 miles to a place called Caesarea, where he will enter this guy's house. Now, at the time, the Jewish law said that if you were a Jew, that you were never allowed to enter the home of an uncircumcised Gentile, lest you be rendered unclean. So as Peter makes his way there, understand, this is going on in his head. He doesn't understand what he's doing. This is something he never would have considered. But somewhere along the trip in that 30 miles, he starts to think, maybe the vision wasn't about animals. Maybe it had to do with people. And so he's starting to make sort of a new connection in his mind. So when he gets there, He does something that he never would have done. He goes into the house. He shares the gospel message. First, he hears what Cornelius has to say. And then, as Cornelius asks him, "You have a message for me. What is it?" Peter shares the gospel of Christ with him. And in that moment, these unclean Gentiles receive the gospel message. They are converted, filled with the Holy Spirit, and on the spot, Peter baptizes every one of them. Even though his faith and his understanding of the scriptures were at odds with one another, what we find here is that God is guiding him into a new way of thinking that made room for something that he previously would have had no category or place in his mind for getting. Now, as he's doing this, he's changing Peter's mind. He's changing Peter's life. This is not going to be the last time. It's the first among what will be several catalytic moments that will shift Peter's thinking from that of a child or an adolescent to that of an adult walking with Christ. And so, one of the things I want to share with you from this passage in Acts chapter 10 is There are a lot of things that will go on in our lives as a people of faith that at some point along the way, when we bump up against it, we're going to think to ourselves, but I've thought like this my entire life. What am I supposed to do with that now? And you're going to initially resist it because you think it's true. It's of God. It's what I should be doing. And there are going to be several places along the way, if you're being honest with yourself and honest about your faith, where you're going to just realize that this understanding was a lot more elementary than where I'm at, and I need to grow. And in order for me to grow, I have to question this. I have to look at this critically. I have to think about this. I have to rethink about this. And so what I'm going to do over the next 2 weeks is, this week I'm going to look back at a few issues that are old, they're ancient, they're settled for the most part, but they weren't always so. And then next week when we finish our series, I'm going to look at something that's modern day, it's present, it's something that many of us are wrestling with, and I'm going to try to bring some resolve to. So today I want to look at three different issues. The first issue is the issue of slavery, okay? Now clearly, all of us understand that slavery is immoral, it's unjust. No one would think that this should be tolerable in our society today. We all understand that one human being owning another is simply wrong, right? Until you get to the fact that there are 326 references in Scripture to slavery, all but two justifying or accepting or blessing the idea that the institution of slavery is a good thing. There are only two passages in all of the Scriptures that would ever lead you to believe that it wasn't right, that it wasn't good, that it's not blessed by God. There's that passage in Galatians chapter 3 where Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, there was the breaking down of the dividing lines in Christ. That's one. There's another one in 1 Timothy where it talks about the fact that slave traders are evil. But those are the only two passages, 326 references in Scripture, and all but two validate or bless the concept of the institution of slavery. So when we go back and we look at some of the things that the Scriptures say, like in Exodus chapter 21, this is the law of Moses. In other words, God said to Moses, who was to say to the people of Israel this very thing when instructing them about how they should treat their slaves. Exodus chapter 21, verses 20 to 21. If a man beats his male or female slave with a club and the slave dies as a result, the owner must be punished. But if the slave recovers within a day or two, then the owner shall not be punished, since the slave is his property. Slaves aren't even, with the law of Moses, seen as human beings. They're not even real people. They are property. So short of killing them, you basically could do whatever you wanted to do. Now, that being said, you say, okay, well, I get it. That's Old Testament law. The Bible is a progressive revelation. We're moving from our understanding of what God looks at and thinks about humanity. What about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say about slaves? Both Peter and Paul, two of the biggies, say in the New Testament on multiple occasions that slaves are to be submissive to their masters, even if they're cruel. It says this in Ephesians 6, in Colossians 3, and in 1 Peter 2. They are to obey them with fear and trembling. Now, I want to ask you, do you think Exodus 20 or Ephesians 6 or Colossians 3, as it relates to the issue of slavery and how you treat them, reflect the timeless character and heart of God? Or do you think that they reflect more of the culture and time in which they were written? As you think about the answer to the question, here's what I want you to understand. These very passages that I have just shared with you, and many more, were used to perpetuate slavery for 1,800 years after the time of the apostles. 1,800 more years after the apostles wrote these scriptures. It wasn't until the 1700s when William Wilberforce and John Wesley came along and said, basically, we know that's what the Bible says, but it's not right. It's not within the keeping of the broader sweep of scriptures, which says that human beings, all of them, male and female, are created in the image of God. They are not to be owned. They're not to be oppressed by one another. At this point, it took that long for many people to come to terms with the fact that this just wasn't cool, that we just shouldn't do it. Like Peter did with his vision, many people had to come to terms with the fact that there were some things in scriptures that just didn't reflect the heart and the will of God. For us today, it seems like a slam dunk, a no-brainer, but for thousands of years, it wasn't so. It messed with people's minds when they looked at the 324 passages of scripture that justified and blessed this evil institution. That's one. Then we get to the issue of misogyny or contempt or maltreatment of women that we find in the Bible. In the law of Moses, women were worth half of what men were worth when they were being redeemed. Once a woman became a slave, she was never set free. But when a man became a slave, he was set free after 6 years. When a woman gave birth to a boy, she was ceremonially unclean for 7 days. But when she gave birth to a girl, she was unclean for 14 days. Women were counted as property of either the husband or the father. They weren't even considered human. And it's not just the Old Testament that looks at women in that way. The Apostle Paul, even though he partnered with many women in his missionary journeys and they had key roles in the life of his developing of churches along the way, the Apostle Paul teaches that women are not allowed to teach men, that they are to keep silent in the church. And if they don't, it's shameful. You find that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. You look at this and you think, women are leading countries, not to mention entire Fortune 500 companies. They're leading all sorts of organizations and businesses and nonprofits. Like, if this were allowed to be continued, women would never have a place of leadership, not only in the larger community, but in the life of our church. And yet, there are churches in our county and in our state that still don't give women the opportunity to have leadership roles, to teach men, to step into their gifts in the way that they were created by God to do. I want to ask you, Old Testament, New Testament, as we look at the way in which women are treated and the roles in which they play, do the scriptures capture how God sees women and the roles that men and women are to play for all time? Or are these scriptures an expression of the time and the culture in which the scriptures were written from? These were once very divisive issues. They split families, they split churches, they split entire denominations. You may not think much about them now, but for hundreds and thousands of years, when people looked at and read these scriptures, they read them in such a way that it really was problematic for people. And then there's the idea of traditional family values. Sometimes, you know, you'll hear people say, we need to return to a biblical sexual ethic and traditional family value. And I'm thinking, are you reading the same Bible that I'm reading? Because when I look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, what I find about the family unit is that it was a disaster. Polygamy was a common and accepted practice. Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon all had multiple wives. This was normative in their day. And then there were concubines. And for those of you guys who don't know what concubines are, they're basically mistresses that were legally allowed, but they had no legal rights. And yet this was common practice. Solomon, who was supposed to be the wisest man in his day, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I think you'd have to question his wisdom in that. You have all of these key people who are teaching us important things about our faith. But in this area, this is backwards thinking. We would never today, we have laws against that. We've progressed in our understanding of what is good and right for an individual and a family unit. By the way, women couldn't have concubines, only men could. Does that seem right to you? Does that seem fair? Does it seem good? Does it seem to reflect the timeless and eternal will of God? Of course not. We don't do it anymore. It reflects the culture of the times. There's growth. There's progress. There's development. So you say, well, yeah, but if these things don't reflect the timeless will of God, then where does it all end? Because that's really what you're thinking, some of you. What you're thinking is, okay, I get it. I hear what you're saying. I understand what's going on. But like, where does it end? Is everything in the Bible culture bound? I mean, can I take any of it literally? Can I take any of it seriously? Or is it all just up for grabs? Like, where do I determine this was then? And where do I determine this is now? This is where we have to think critically. This is where we have to stretch and move beyond elementary understandings of faith. This is where it's important to dig in rather than turn away. Because oftentimes when you and I have our crises of faith, our most initial response is to turn away. It's not to press in. It's to avoid that section of scripture. It's not to look at it. Like, we create these canons within a larger canon because we don't know, because we're confused by, because we can't reconcile in our mind how that makes sense with the God that we know and understand. Not everything is culture and time bound. You have to understand, when you're giving the baby a bath, you drain the dirty water, but at the end of it, you towel the baby off and you put clean clothes on the baby. You don't throw him away with the dirty water. So, for example, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a prohibition for adultery, right? This is a timeless prohibition. Why? Because it violates the idea of bringing harm to another human being or to destroying oneness and the deep value of what covenant commitment means. We also don't lie, cheat, or steal, and that's timeless, because it hurts others and it diminishes our own humanity when we do. Jesus said, the essence of all that is taught in the law and in the prophets is that we are to do unto others whatever we would like for them to do to us. This is timeless. Sometimes our reading of the scriptures are going to be at odds with the things that we've been taught, the things that we've believed maybe our entire lives. And when we run into these places, it's going to feel like we're having a crisis of faith. But what's really happening is that we're breaking through into newer, deeper places. What's happening at these points, if we handle them rightly, is that we're building a stronger, more sustainable foundation on which to have a richer and fuller faith. Guys, we have no choice. We have to read the scriptures with a critical mind so that we can develop a faith that doesn't hide from or excuse what we don't fully understand, especially when we know that something is wrong. Otherwise, our own growth and development is going to be stunted. And quite possibly, entire groups of people will be marginalized and diminished as well. We cannot be afraid of these places. With every level of energy and effort that we have to engage our faith in a serious way. All of the scriptures, we don't throw them out just because there are seasons or sections of them that give us a limited understanding of God. It's a larger story that's unfolding. And as the story plays itself out, we don't get rid of the early sections so that we can just accept that which comes later. It's all part of the same story. And if we're going to grow beyond our childhood, we're going to have to take seriously the questions that we have. We're going to have to wrestle with God in our faith. There's a lot at stake here, not only personally with our own growth, but really communally, and in a larger context, our globe, our global community. We have to get to a place where we don't use the scriptures to hurt people. I don't think that's timeless. I don't think it reflects the will of God. I don't think it's helpful. sections of scripture that just boggle our mind, that we just turn the page and try to forget that they exist. We have to be more faithful to them than that. So let me just say to you, because there are some of you who may be in this place right now, you might be wrestling with your faith in some very real way, because some of the stuff you used to think, you just don't think it anymore. And now you don't know how to reconcile that with your belief in God. I would just say to you, don't give up your faith. When you have a crisis of faith, let it become a catalyst for deepening your faith. If you don't understand something, read, think, learn, talk with others, pray, seek God. God's voice, like it was to Peter, can be very real when he speaks into our world. And oftentimes when God is speaking something to us, he needs us to be open to the fact that there's a new way for us to move into that's going to be better than the one that we clung to when we were a child. I want you to think about that. And I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be liberated. I want you to grow to understand things in a new way. Slavery was perpetuated for 1,800 more years after the time of the apostles. Women are still treated with disdain in our culture. Our family unit and the way it's described, if we were to use the Bible as our guide, it'd be messed up even more than what it is right now. We have to use our minds. We have to use our hearts. They have to work together. And we have to develop a deeper faith with a richer foundation. So that's what I've been trying to do by making sense of some of these things for you. I know it's creating disequilibrium in some of you. That's my job. My job is to create some level of disequilibrium so that you'll start to think and rethink and receive what God is doing in this day in a new way. And I hope you'll consider that as we pray. Father, sometimes it is hard to reconcile our beliefs with your guidance in our lives. The things that we've known with the things that we are now learning. And it troubles us. But I pray that in our trouble, in our wrestling, that you would help us to develop a deeper, more meaningful faith. That you would help us to have a more substantive foundation. That we wouldn't be afraid to ask questions and think critically, but that you would be the author of that process, joining us and growing us so that we could be people who emulate the life of your Son, because our world needs that right now. Our world needs a people who take their faith seriously. And in our words and in our deeds, who are emulating the life of your Son, who gave us the truest picture of who you are. Now, in these next few moments, as we wrestle together, help us to be honest, to be real. And God, we pray that breakthrough would occur. In Christ we pray. Amen. So,